Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So for me, I think the person that immediately comes to mind when I think about this is someone, a fictional character named Benjamin Franklin Gates. You remember that name at all? That's Nicolas Cage's character in the movies National Treasure. Do you remember those movies? I mean, they're 15, maybe even 20 years ago now. Some of us maybe would come think of mind, if I said the word treasure hunter, you maybe would think of more of Nathan Drake. Does anybody know that name? Nathan Drake is the lead character from the video game turned movie Uncharted. It's a pretty good movie, really good video games if you've ever played them. Some of us maybe would quicker come to mind the professor turned adventurer Indiana Jones. Yeah, movies many years ago and this year, right? There's another one coming out. And so I think of, you know, Benjamin Franklin Gates, I think of Nathan Drake, I think of Indiana Jones, and they all work, because what I have in my mind is each one of them, they're these treasure hunters, right? They're on a pursuit. They're trying to find the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and all those sorts of movies, right? And what I picture is each one of them on their adventure. And as they're trying to find, you know, where X marks the spot, they come across a clue. And it's maybe some piece of evidence. And I picture any one of them holding it in their hands. And right in that moment, it is shrouded in mystery. And so they are staring at it. And they are looking at it. And they are poring over it. They're maybe even turning it and twisting it in their hands. And in their minds are racing 100 miles per hour because they're trying to figure this out. And maybe they don't say it, but I have to imagine the question that is arising in their minds is, what does this mean? What does this mean? Now, I'm sorry to tell you this morning that neither Benjamin Franklin Gates, nor Nathan Drake, nor Indiana Jones makes an appearance in our scripture passage. And the passage really isn't about a treasure hunter by any means. But what we do have in our passage is a diverse crowd who is bearing witness to supernatural events. And they're described in this way. They're described in verse 6 as bewildered, or bewilderment is their feeling. And in verse 7, it says that they are utterly amazed. And in verse 12, it says that they are amazed and perplexed. And all of those feelings lead to a question that the crowd asks. And that question is found at the end of verse 12, where it says this: what does this mean? What does this mean? And I wonder if that'll be the same question that will pop up in our own hearts and our own minds as we read this passage together. So let's start here. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Listen with me to the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost came, that's today, they, that's meaning the disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In those days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy and in your presence." Brothers and sisters, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen. And, right? There's a lot going on there. And I'm just curious, you know, how many of us, any of us wanted to say, "Time out, hold up, stop right here," because what does this mean? Or stop, "Hey Josh, stop right there, time out. What does this mean?" Anybody have that moment any time during that entire scripture passage? I know I do. And so let's do that this morning. Let's ask the same question that the crowd is asking, and let's look at this passage and see if we can find an answer or two. So the question is, what does this mean? Well, if we look at this passage, I think one of the things that it means is that the gospel continues. If by gospel we mean the good news of God's redemptive work in and through Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and resurrection. If we mean that as gospel, then that is continuing. Now here's the thing though, Jesus has ascended to heaven, right? 10 days before Pentecost, so 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascends to heaven. Jesus is no longer there on earth. And yet God's redemptive work in the world is not over. We find that the promised Holy Spirit, in the words of the prophet Joel, is poured out. Now that word for poured out is exactly what you would think it would mean, right? It's like a pitcher of water, filled with water, and you are pouring it out into a glass. But that is not all at all the image or the picture we get in this passage, is it? What we find at the beginning of this passage is that the disciples are together in this house, in this room, in one place they're together, and it says that there is this violent, this forcible wind that comes from heaven and fills this place. And so it is like, I picture it shaking from the inside, that this wind, this violent wind is there. And then it says that what seemed to be, you know, it's hard to describe exactly what this is, but it seemed to be these tongues of fire separate and rest upon each one of the disciples. And it says in verse 4 that all of these disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. What an incredible picture this must have been. What a surprising thing this must have been for the disciples. But it was not to be unexpected. I mean, Jesus himself, just a couple weeks earlier, had said to the disciples when they were all together in another room, he said, I'm going to go, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Such a powerful, you know, maybe surprising, incredible moment. And yet it was not to be unexpected. And Peter, he goes further back. He doesn't stop with Jesus a couple months ago. He goes back all the way into the Old Testament and he quotes the prophet Joel. How Joel had spoke of a day when God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, upon sons and daughters, upon men and women. I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Great wonders will take place. Great signs will take place. And all of this will happen for a purpose. And it's verse 21 that we find in the quote that everyone then will call on who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter here, he stands up and he says, let me explain to you what this is. Let me tell you what this is. And he connects the dots between what is happening and what had happened and what had been promised to happen and what is going on in that moment. And remember who Peter's talking to here. We find in verse 5, Peter's talking to people who are in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews. People who understood themselves to be a part of God's covenant people. People who rightly believed that God was going to work directly and definitively in the history of humankind to bring about what people could not bring about themselves, and that's deliverance. We could spend a lot of time, we don't have time this morning to talk about this idea of the day of the Lord, but it was believed that there was a time now and a time to come, and there would be this day where God would work definitively and directly and bring about this deliverance. And Peter stands up and says, guess what? It's happened. It's taken place this day that you dreamed of. It has happened. And it's happened where God has broken into history and He's done great work and it has happened through Jesus Christ. And what we are witnessing in this day is God has worked definitively and that God's work is not yet done. The Spirit is being poured out now upon men and women, upon sons and daughters, so they can prophesy, so they can preach, so they can proclaim, and so they can do great works and wonders and signs, so they can declare the wonders of God, so that people who call on the name of the Lord, then anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, then can be saved. So what does this mean? I think it means that the gospel continues. I think we probably could stop right there and say, well, that's a pretty good summary of this passage. But there's so much more we can discover here. And so what I want to do is I want to ask the question again. The question is, what does this mean? And I think if we look at this passage in its entirety, I think another thing we see is that what it means is that the gospel is spreading. So do something with me. If your Bible's open yet, look with me in verse 1. Jump all the way to verse 1. And in verse 1 it tells us this. It says that it's the day of Pentecost. And we said this just a couple minutes ago. It has been 50 days since Passover, which is the word Pentecost literally means 50th. And for the Jews, though, this time is called the Feast of Weeks. And so you have Pentecost, you can kind of interchange them with the Feast of Weeks for the Jews. And the Feast of Weeks, it's called that is because it has been a week's worth of weeks since Passover. So 7 weeks of 7 days, 49 days, but the day that they start from, it becomes 50. And so it has been, so it's a Feast of Weeks for the Jewish people. And like Passover, we talk a lot about Passover at Holy Week time or in Lent. We talk about how it is one of the three pilgrimage feasts where all of Jews are supposed to come to Jerusalem, to the temple, and to worship. Passover is the first of those three. The Feast of Weeks is the second of those three. Passover, we talk about how the people come and they celebrate God's deliverance from Egypt. The Feast of Weeks, the people come and they celebrate God's giving of the law to Moses and to the Israelites. And it's also, because the Jewish people are such an agrarian community, it also is tied in with the wheat harvest. And there's some great spiritual connections there too. And so you have Passover and you have then the Feast of Weeks. And one of the things we always say during Holy Week, and we talk about this pilgrimage feast, is about how many people come to Jerusalem. Like Jerusalem is overflowing with people. The same is true for the Feast of Weeks, if not even more. Some people believe that even more people would come to Jerusalem in the Feast of Weeks, and partly that is because the weather's nicer. I don't know about you, but this year, this Easter, 2023, was fabulous. Do you remember it? It was beautiful. It's not always that way in Central Iowa, is it? We've had some Easters where I tell you, it has been warmer on Christmas morning than it has been on Easter morning. Not the case this year. But think about, it can be kind of not so nice weather yet at Easter time. Same is true. And so just better conditions, better roads, the wheat harvest is done, and so servants got the day off. So people were coming to Jerusalem. All of these people are coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. The best image that I can think of if Waukee was hosting the Super Bowl, and then less than 2 months later we hosted the Super Bowl again. All those people coming, or Des Moines hosting March Madness, and it happens again, right? Less than 2 weeks later. This crowds are coming. And what I want you to check out, with that in mind, check out this map that I'm going to show you here on the screen. If you look at this map, do you see all of the bold names, the names that are in bold there? Those names, all of them are the names that are listed. Those locations are the ones that are listed here in Acts 2, verses 9 through 11. Now, do you see Jerusalem on there? It's not in bold, but you can kind of see it. I think it's kind of center, lower middle. Now, look at all the locations that are mentioned here. And remember verse 5, what it says this. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. From all of these places, people have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. And when they're there, they hear the disciples, as they say, declaring the wonders of God in their own language. Now, look where Jerusalem is, and look where all those places are. people come and they hear a Spirit-empowered speaking of their own language, their own heart language, their own tongue language, their native language, and they hear Peter speaking, and they hear him speaking about Jesus. And what's even more incredible about that is you think about all those people who are coming from all those places to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, and they come and they hear the Spirit speaking. They see this incredible thing that happens. And what is even more incredible is what happens next. What happens after the celebration is over? They go back home. So if we could put that map back up on the screen here, look at what happens here. Look at where the gospel is going to go. We heard the passage. I think Angie began worship with it, right? Acts 1:8. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. When Jesus ascends to heaven, he says, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. See, the outpouring of the Spirit here means that the gospel is spreading and continues to spread, and no time is wasted, right? It's just been a mere 10 days since Jesus went up and ascended to heaven, and the Spirit has literally come down on this day, and in that day, people from all over, from every nation under heaven, are hearing the good news. You know, what does this mean? It means the gospel is spreading. Let's ask that question again. What does this mean? I think when we look at this passage, it means that Jesus is the heart of the gospel. Notice something else with me here. If you have your Bibles again open yet, look at verse 22. Peter becomes the primary voice for the Spirit in this passage. And, you know, we just said he initially quotes the prophet Joel. And after he quotes the prophet Joel, then he's ready to start his explanation of all what this all means. And he begins like this, verse 22. He says it this way. He says, "People of Israel, listen to this, Jesus." I know he says Jesus of Nazareth, but I like to end it there. "Listen to this, Jesus." Because from that moment on, Peter does not deviate from that topic, from Jesus. From that moment on, Peter focuses on nothing else but Jesus. "Listen to this," Peter says, "Jesus." Check this out with me. If we look at the entirety of Peter's Pentecost sermon, so we start in verse 17 with a quote from Joel, and we go all the way to the great verse of verse 36, which we'll talk about in just a moment. That's 20 verses. 11 of those verses, Peter is quoting Scripture, which is a little side note, I hope, says something about what messages should be like and what sermons should be about, Russ. Yes? They should be saturated with Scripture. That's a conviction of mine. I hope that's a conviction of yours as well. And I hope that's what you receive from week to week, is that you receive a message that is quoting, saturated, rich in Scripture. Peter gives us the example of that in the first Spirit-empowered sermon in the New Testament. Well, beyond that, what we see as well is we have 11 verses out of 20 are quoting Scripture. Now, of the remaining verses, all but one directly speak about Jesus Christ. And a lot of those verses that Peter is quoting allude to or imply Jesus Christ. And so in every moment, in every opportunity that Peter has, Peter is focusing on Jesus. He talks about his ministry. Verse 22, he talks about how God had done these wonders through Jesus, which the people themselves have seen. Peter talks about Jesus' death. Verse 23, how by God's purposes, Jesus had been handed over to be put to death. Peter talks about Jesus' resurrection, verse 24 and verses 30 through 32. He talks about how God raised Jesus to life. And I love this line, that it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Isn't that great? And Peter talks about Jesus' exaltation in verse 33, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of God, and how he has sent the promised Holy Spirit, the very thing that is happening in that moment. And then Peter culminates this Jesus message with verse 36. Verse 36 is sort of like this wonderful bow upon this Spirit-empowered, Jesus-centered gospel presentation. And Peter says in verse 36, he says, you know, let all of Israel be assured, be certain, be convinced of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That the purpose and by the power of God, Jesus in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, in His exaltation, Jesus is the anointed Savior, Messiah. He is the one who is Lord of all. Jesus. It's the heart of Peter's message. It's the center point of our faith. Jesus is the foundation of all the events of what this means. So what does it mean? It means Jesus is the heart of the gospel. Now can we ask the question one more time? Is that all right? Because we there's still something we have not yet looked at. So if we ask that question, what does this mean? I think it means that the gospel demands a response. The same great crowd who asked that first excellent question, you know, what does this mean? The crowd then listens to Peter's excellent explanation and they ask another great question. They say, what shall we do? See, the work of the Spirit always, but especially in relation to the good news of the gospel, the work of the Spirit always requires a response. And Peter's answer to their question is immediate. Repent. Repent. Repent and you'll be baptized and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be something for you and for your children and for anyone in your household and for anyone, no matter where they're at. If the Lord our God is calling them, even from far off, this is a promise, this is a gift for all of you. It's such a great answer, isn't it? And it's such a powerful answer that Peter gives in response to the question, what shall we do? And it starts, though, with that imperative, repent. It's really just another way of Peter saying, believe. It's another way of Peter saying, have faith. Here's just a little tip. When we read the book of Acts, the word faith and the word repent are interchangeable. So if you see one, it implies the presence of the other. Because if someone has faith, it means that they will repent or have repented. And if someone has repented, it means that they have faith. And so in the book of Acts, you see repent, you can think faith. If you see faith, you can think repent. I found this commentator's explanation of repent or repentance really helpful, and I hope you do as well. What does repentance mean? It's kind of a long quote, so I'll read it here for us, put on the screen. What does repentance mean? Right, this is what Peter tells the people who ask, what shall we do? He says, repent. So what does this mean? What does repentance mean? The word originally meant an afterthought. Often a second thought shows that the first thought was wrong. And so the word came to mean a change of mind. Isn't that great? We go on, but if a person is honest, a change of mind demands a change. We can go to the next slide, please. There we go, thank you. But if a person is honest, a change of mind demands a change of action. Repentance must involve both change of mind and change of action. Repentance must involve both change of mind and change of action. A person may change their mind. There we go. A person may change their mind and come to see that their actions were wrong, but be so in love with their old ways that they will not change them. A person may change their ways, but their mind remains the same, changing only because of fear or prudence. And then check out this last line. I think this really gets to the heart of it. True repentance, can we put it back up there? Thank you. True repentance involves a change of mind and a change of action. Really, that's the answer that Peter is giving to this crowd who witnesses the pouring out of the Spirit, who hears a Jesus-centered message. This crowd who is cut to the heart, a crowd who is pierced to the heart and who's convicted, like, what shall we do? He says, repent. True repentance involves a change of mind and a change of action. This is, in effect, the desired outcome. This is to have a response of repentance, a response of faith, a response of believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ that results in a change in who we are, a change in heart, and a change of mind, a change of our action, that we are moving away from sin and we're moving towards this loving God. So we look at this, and what does this all mean? It means the gospel requires a response. That's such a great question, isn't it? I mean, it's just four simple little words, but it is, you know, I read this passage, you read this passage, and it's such an understandable question to have, in my estimation, maybe yours too. What does this mean? And if you would humor me, if we could ask that question just one more time, but change it just a little bit. Because what I'd like to do is ask it this way: what does this mean for us? What does this mean as we are witnesses of the Spirit being poured out, if we are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ? What does this mean then? What does this mean? What is all the stuff we've talked about, what we learned now about this passage, what does this mean then for us? Here's what I hope it means. I hope that it means that we see that the work of the gospel continues still today in and through us. That as we are filled with the Holy Spirit to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and to be the ones who proclaim the hope that is found in Him. I hope that this means that we too are participants in the spreading of the gospel, whether that's just outside these doors here at Westview into this neighborhood, into our own neighborhoods, or into our schools, or into our places of work, or across the globe, that we are purposefully witnessing the hope of Jesus Christ to one and to all. I hope that this means that we recognize that this is all about Jesus. This isn't about me, it's not about you, it's not about worship, it's not about the activities that we do, but everything we do is about Jesus. And that means then that our identity, who we are, is not found in what someone says about us. It's not found in the accomplishments that we earn, but our identity is found in Jesus Christ, and we can have rest in Him. And I hope that this means that there's a response from us. That our lives of faith are so much more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning, punching in, punching out, check mark on the spiritual box of our life. But that we recognize who Jesus is and what He has done. And as we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that yes, there's going to be moments too where we are cut to the heart, where we are pierced to the heart, that maybe too we are convicted at times, that a change must be made, that we want to become more and more like Jesus. And so each day we continue to seek to move away from sin and move towards God, who calls us from wherever we are at today into His loving arms. I think that if this can be true, if all of this could be true of us, then I think we will have our answer to the question, what does this mean? Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.